Just today in the morning as well as in the evening, I want to talk to you about how the New Testament is hidden or concealed in the Old Testament. There is a saying that says that the new in the old is concealed and the old in the new is revealed. The Bible is so intertwined, all is so well connected, that when we read in the New Testament the different doctrines that the Lord Jesus and the apostles taught, when we read in the Old Testament, we find them, but they are concealed. They're within the stories of the Old Testament. So it's one what we're going to look at today in Chronicles. The first verse that was read, what the Lord Jesus said, it is finished. It is, the word finished is a word in Greek called teleo. Teleo is what another word for that word is accomplished. And what I want to talk today about is what Jesus accomplished. There's many things the Lord Jesus accomplished. He finished fulfilling scripture, all prophecy he finished. Everything that the Father wanted Jesus to do, the Lord Jesus Christ did. Not only the things that Jesus did he finish doing or accomplish, but also there are verses in the Bible where it says that Jesus said everything that the Father wanted him to say. So not only did he do what the Father wanted him to do, but he also said what the Father wanted him to say. There's a verse that I'm going to read to you that says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." So Jesus not only did what the Father wanted him to do, but he also said what the Father wanted him to say. So everything he did and said was carefully calculated. It was, when he said it is finished, he really meant he did everything. A few verse 28. If you can look at verse 28 from John 19, it's three verses before. Let's look at that verse for a second, and you'll see something very particular. So it's 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, what did he do? He says, that the scripture may be fulfilled, said, I thirst. So he knew that everything was accomplished. Everything was fulfilled. But it's almost as if he made a check mark on everything that has been done. But he remembered at this moment, he said, oh, I still have to say I thirst. So he said, I thirst. And then everything was completed. So then he could give up the ghost. He had to say, the only last thing he had to say was, I'm finished. It is finished. And then he said it, and then he gave up the ghost. So he was careful to do exactly everything. Everything that the Father had told him to do. Now, not only did he fulfill Old Testament prophecy, not only did he do every miracle and sign and wonder that the Father wanted him to do, but he also accomplished every single, besides miracles and signs and wonders and everything that the Father wanted him to do and everything that the Father wanted him to say, there's also a concept of the fact that Jesus Christ left everything prepared, everything ready for the Holy Spirit to continue the work that he had begun. When Jesus Christ came to the world, he did many works. He did many things. that were ordained by the Father for him to do. But there was a point where Jesus Christ had finished his work, and he went back to the Father. And then they sent the Holy Spirit down, the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit, and the rest of the job for salvation is done by the Holy Spirit. So Christ had finished his work, and the next job, the next work was done by the Holy Spirit. So Christ had finished his part of the work of salvation. What we can see from this in the Chronicles that we read was the fact that David, let me take a look at the Chronicles again. Yes, in Chronicles chapter 28, we see that David had it in his heart, as we read in verse 2, chapter 28, it says that David had it in his heart the desire to build a house of rest for the ark of the Lord. Mm-hmm. He had it in his heart to build it. But it was not the will of God that David build the ark. It was not God's will. But it was David, the one who accumulated all the materials for it. He accumulated all the gold and all the silver and all the bronze and everything for every single part of the temple that David wanted to build. He accumulated all the materials, but yet he was not supposed to build the temple. It was Solomon who was supposed to build the temple. So here we see kind of an illustration of how Christ purchased every single one of the elect of God, of the chosen children of God, and they are like, let's say, stones or bricks or mortar or jewels that are part of the temple of God. And after purchasing them, the job to build them is not the job of Christ to build the church, but it's actually the Holy Spirit who builds it. So it's the one that comes after. Christ did his job. The one who comes after, which is the Holy Spirit, is the one who builds the church. This we can see happening also with Moses and Joshua. Moses was the one who took the people out of slavery. Moses was the one who delivered them. But Moses is not the one who gives them the promised land. It's Joshua who gives them the promised land. Moses did his part, but he only came until a certain point. Then Joshua took over, and Joshua brought them into the promised land, the people of Israel. We saw a very particular way of speaking that if you recognize it here, you'll notice that it's also in Joshua chapter 1. Did you notice how in verse 20, how David talked to Solomon, and he said, and David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Where have you heard that before? Have you not heard that before in the Bible? You've heard, right? Be strong and courageous. Do not be dismayed. You will do it. We read that in Joshua. Look at this. God tells Joshua, Moses brought them from slavery. He delivered them. He did his job. But now you have to give them the inheritance. So be strong, be courageous. You must do it, I'll be with you. You have to give them the inheritance of the promised land. Now we see in Chronicles, in the sense of the building of the temple. We know that the body of Christ, the church, is spoken of as a temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is the temple. And it's being built as the Holy Spirit continues to add from here and from there the elect, the chosen children of God. He starts taking them from everywhere in the world and he starts building up the church. And it grows to be a temple. Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2 it says that it's built up as a temple for the Lord by the Spirit that God dwells in the church. It is a temple. So the idea of the temple, and when we see it in Chronicles, it is the idea of Solomon not doing his own thing. But Solomon takes everything that David had already left prepared. And then he builds the temple. But he doesn't do his own, he doesn't bring his own goals from somewhere else and his own design or nothing. But Solomon, in verse 19, it says, "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." So who had all the plans, the blueprints for the portico and the storehouses and everything to be constructed? David had it. He received it from the Lord. He had everything. So what was Solomon supposed to do? Follow everything that he did have. Now, if I can read one verse to you, it says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. There you see it in Chronicles. Solomon doesn't do his own thing. He takes, he says, "Well, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. For he shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." So this, what Solomon does is he takes everything from David, and he builds the temple. And as we read on in the rest of Chronicles, into Second Chronicles, we read the dedication of the temple, and we see that the glory of God came down and everything, because Solomon was obedient enough to build the temple, to construct the temple, and God's glory came down and filled the temple. But what we see here is a type, an illustration of David finishing everything necessary for Solomon to continue the work that he had done, that he had provided for. So Christ has finished his job. He can say it is accomplished, it is finished, and now the rest is up to the Holy Spirit to do. So the Holy Spirit comes and he does the rest, which is build the temple, which is what he's doing right now. Christ, physically, he's not here. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us. But who is down here? Who is struggling? Who is... Actually, God has to... I can see God telling the Spirit in us, "Be strong and courageous, because you have to deliver the promised land to this guy here and to this lady here." Because we're very stubborn. We're very mischievous. As Christians, we fail the Lord a lot. But the Spirit never leaves the Christian. And the elect, the Spirit of God, always dwells within him. They are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So I can see God telling in the Spirit while he's within us, "Be strong and courageous. Because you have to give the promised land to this person." So that happens here, and that happens also in Chronicles. "Be strong and courageous, because you, the Lord will be, God will be with you until the end. You are going to make this person part of the temple, part of the church, part of the body of Christ. So it is God working through His Spirit in the church. It is part of the work that Christ has done, and then the transition into what the Spirit of God does through us. So the Spirit glorifies Christ. The Spirit takes from Christ and shows it unto us. The Spirit builds the temple, the church, and it is not Christ is at the right hand of the Father, but who is actually building the church is the Holy Spirit. And that we can see it with, like I said, told you, Moses finished his job, and of course he never saw the promised land, and he never entered into the promised land because he hit the rock instead of talking to it like God told him to. So physically he's not in all things that he did, he's not a type of Christ always. A type is not always a type, because men are feeble, they break down, they make mistakes, they fail. David is a type of Christ, but not only he was with Sheba, and what he did, he's not a type in that sense. And Moses is not always a type also, because he always makes mistakes. So he's not always a type. But in a certain sense, Moses is a type of Christ, delivering the people of Israel out of Egypt, and then he finishes his job. It is finished. I've done my part. Now it's your turn. So Joshua brings the people into the promised land. And he's told, be strong and be courageous. Give these people the promised land. So we see the same idea of transition in Chronicles, where David tells his son Solomon, be strong and courageous, because you have built this temple for us to dwell in, for the Spirit to dwell in. Okay. So, what else did Christ accomplish? He accomplished providing a righteousness for his people. He accomplished providing an imputable righteousness for his people. Christ, by his righteous living in perfect conformity to the law, Christ also provided for all his people a righteousness which God could impute to them, just by the fact that during his whole life he lived in perfect obedience to the law. So we are not saved by works, but we are saved by the works of Christ. So everything Christ did is in obedience, which was in obedience to the law, gave us the by His grace the right to us be able to be declared righteous before God. And so God imputed to us the righteousness of His Son Jesus Christ, and Christ also finished by when He said it is finished, He also meant that He lived in the perfect conformity to the law, and He lived vicariously. He lived for others. He didn't have to live for His own righteousness. He was righteous in Himself, but He lived for the righteousness that will be attributed to others, that is, to us. He purchased also the elect with His blood. He paid to God. He didn't pay to the devil. He paid to God a price for us. There's some theories that say that He had to pay Satan for us, as if we owe Satan. Our problem was not with Satan. We don't owe anything to Satan. It's to God that we owe, because we have sinned against God. In Ezekiel 33, it says that, it says, when I, says God, when I bring the sword against the city, and the city, the people of the city choose a watchman, it says, when I bring a sword against the city. So it's God who is the avenger. So it's against God that we have sinned, and it is against God whom we have transgressed. We need the forgiveness of God. It's with Him that we have trouble. The problem is with God. So we need to repent because we have sinned against God. It has nothing to do with the devil. Our enemy, who becomes our enemy, is God. But of course, by the grace of God, when we come to Jesus Christ, He becomes our dear, dear friend. No? Yeah. He, just as the righteousness of Jesus Christ was by the grace of God, because He invented this system. He invented to grab the righteousness of Christ and give it to us. It was not ours. It was not ours. But He wanted to do that. He took another's righteousness and gave it to us. He didn't have to do that. He came up with the idea of doing that. To grab His righteousness and give it to us, and then take our sinfulness and place it on Him. So this transaction that He did, it was Him who came up with it, when didn't have to do it. But can you imagine Christ? Have you, as a Christian, when you sin, don't you grieve? Do you feel sad when you have sinned before the Lord? You feel sad when you go in prayer and you repent. Have you cried for your sin? Have you cried, right? Imagine how much Christ has felt with this, our sins upon Him. How much He must have grieved because of the sin, our sins upon Him. How a sinless God-man, though sinless, having to bear with our sins upon Him. How much He must have grieved, and how He must have felt when we ourselves feel so bad when we have sinned for something, because we have the spirit of holiness within us. Imagine the holiest man ever, with the sins upon him, the sins of all the elect upon himself. How must He have felt? Well, He did for us. He went through that for us. He suffered. When He said He accomplished, He also suffered the wrath of God for our sins. He told Peter, "Should I not drink the cup that the Father has given me to drink?" When He meant that coffee, when the concept of cup is all over the Bible, and it talks about the wrath of God, the cup is because you drink it, and He drank it, and He drank it fully, completely, and it meant that all the wrath of God for sin that He had to pour upon the sinner who had to pay for those sins, and in this case was His own Son. He poured it upon Him fully, and Christ had to bear with all the wrath that His Father poured upon Him for our sins. And He, as I understand, A.W. King, which is an author, a writer and a Christian, he's gone already to the Lord, but he used to say that in those 3 hours of darkness was actually the time that it took for Him to drink that cup. That was the time in which he actually suffered the wrath of God in 3 hours. So powerful and glorious was it, is the Son of God, that in 3 hours he handled all our affairs. Our affair with sin, he took care of it in 3 hours. And then at the end of those 3 hours is that he said, "It is finished. I finished." He took care of all that sin in 3 hours. I don't want to say it irreverently, but that was quick. But for him, being him eternal, being so glorious, I'm not surprised that he would have taken care of it and accomplished it and paid for it so quickly. And he did it. He said, "It is finished." Now, that also was a time when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I believe that that is because all our sins were upon him. All our sins were upon him. And God is holy, thrice holy. And to be of so much sin upon him, be made sin for us. The Father, like it says in the scriptures, he forsook him for that period of time, for that moment. And at the end, that was it. It was just for that time. Because Christ, at the end of that, when he came back from the dead, he told Mary Magdalene, "I'm going to my Father. My Father and my God, and your Father and your God." He was going already to his Father. So it was just for that time, short period of time, that he had was forsaken, just for that moment. Now that must have been for him a big, big, difficult thing to do. One who was always being with the Father, always, forever being with the Father, always together, and never had a moment of separation or that moment of separation. But now he was forsaken by the Father. So now, like I said, he was finished with prophecy, was finished with his miracles and the signs and all the wonders that he did. He was finished with everything that the Father told him to do, everything that the Father told him to say. And he left everything ready for the Spirit to take over and continue the work of building the church. Because he had done what he had to do. What does it say about David? He wanted to build the temple. He wanted to build the temple. And he provided everything to build the temple. But he was not allowed to build the temple. Well, why not? Because he was, what is it saying in Chronicles? He had blood in his hands, and he was a warrior. But he had left everything prepared to be able to do it. Everything. But he was not chosen, he said. Solomon, my son, is chosen. And who is the spirit of wisdom? Is it not the Holy Spirit? And who is the man who was the wisest man in the world? Was it not Solomon? So that's why Solomon, it's like an illustration, a type of the Holy Spirit building the church. Didn't do his own thing. Oh, I'm going to grab this guy. He's not chosen to salvation, but I have a nice heart, so I'm going to save him anyway. The Spirit doesn't do his own thing. He does from the Christ. what Christ shows him, he does. What Christ has done, he follows. So that's why in this Chronicles, it shows perfect match that Solomon grasps the plan and the blueprint and everything from David, and he doesn't do his own thing. He follows what everything that David gave him to do. He follows it to the letter. He followed everything, and he does it exactly like he is supposed to. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Will this be finished? Let me put some hard with this. I am very close. Okay, it says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Okay, look at this. What was the verb they said? Are being what? You're being what? Built. Look at the concept of concerning Christianity is something that is being built, he says. But now he goes in further and says in 21, "In whom all the building," now he talks about a building, "building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So Paul brings to us the attention on the idea of a temple. A temple that is being built. Christians, as they grow, as more Christians come into Christianity, they're actually a building that is being built, it's growing. Actually, it's a temple in which God dwells by His Spirit. It's amazing, but that's what it is. God is dwelling in each of us, and it's growing. But those verses allows us to then look in the Old Testament where they speak of temple, and you should be especially aware when you read it, you should be especially aware of perhaps there is something here. Because in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ said, it is in the scriptures, it is in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, it is written of me, says Jesus Christ. So you should always be aware of that. But they're there to help us understand the scriptures better. It took me how many minutes, but it's until now that I feel a little more confident to speak it. For all this time to be able to speak a little more confident. Tonight, I'm going to be speaking with you about, it's the same explanations, but about two laws. It's a verse that says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has delivered me from the law of sin and death." Those two laws. We're going to do the same thing. Those two laws are in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. So I encourage you to come so we can look at it. Okay? Okay, let's finish with prayer. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today, that we've been able to speak and enjoy, Father. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit, Lord, that brings it to our hearts and lets us understand. And in your own good time, Lord, ministers to us. prayer causes it. You'd be blessed by it and strengthened. That it may cause us to grow in faith and in grace. That we may be strengthened, Lord God. So that we may bear fruit to the glory of your name and to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your word. For your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.